Take your Bible, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 11. We are in Exodus 11 this morning and 12. We'll get to chapter 12 in just a few minutes. So let's begin in Exodus 11. We've come to the final plague, and probably the most well-known of the plagues, that is the Passover. Lest I forget, I want to say right now, I almost did forget, March the 22nd, just a couple Sundays from now, we will have a baptizing in the morning service. We've got a few folks that need to be baptized. And in the evening service, we will have a special business meeting because we have several that want to join the church. And so in the evening service, we'll hear the testimonies of those that are candidates for membership. In the morning, we will have the baptizing of those that have been saved and need to be scripturally baptized. And then those will be joining in the evening along with some others. And just want you to be aware of that. We'll put the names in the bulletin next Sunday so that you know who they are and that you can rejoice with them as they join us in membership and become part of the church body of Brentwood Baptist Church. Isn't that exciting? Praise God. The body is growing. We are increasing the body, as he says in the book of Ephesians. Now, some of us increase the body by overeating, but that is not the way we're increasing this body. The body of Christ here through this church is being increased through folks coming to us because they want the preaching of God's word that we offer here, or because of being saved, finding Christ as their Savior and needing a church home. And the Lord has brought them to us. And so these are good reasons to rejoice. But this morning we are looking at plague number 10, the final plague. We've been preaching through the plagues of the Exodus, and the approach that we've taken has been this. The picture is that Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. This is nothing new to us or new to this study. This is throughout Scripture, the picture that Egypt gives, that the Scripture gives us of Egypt. We've also said that the promised land to which they were heading is a picture of a life of victory on earth. We often hear the promised land as being referred to as heaven, but that's not the scriptural picture of the promised land. The promised land is a picture of a victorious Christian life. And then we said this, that being delivered from Egypt and led to the promised land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation, and into a life of victory through Christ. And as they pass through the Red Sea, the Scripture talks about them being baptized, and that was a picture of them entering into the Christian life, leaving the world behind, which would be Egypt. And we said the lessons that we're learning is that God has power to save us from the penalty of sin. That's our salvation. But God also has the power to keep us from the power of sin daily in our lives. And so as we've gone through these plagues, we've looked at the characteristics of sin, we've looked at the characteristics of deliverance, and we've just seen the imagery that God has given us in this picture. And every plague represented not just the conquering of sin, but the conquering of an Egyptian god. If you remember, we talked about that. Every one of the plagues was a slap in the face to the Egyptian gods who are no gods. The Egyptians worshipped the sun, so God made it dark and said, I'll show you who is in control. They worshipped the Nile River and God turned the water to blood. And so one by one, God conquered the Egyptian gods one plague at a time to show his superiority, but it also represented his ability to deliver from sin. Every Egyptian god represented a stronghold of sin in the lives of those that were under his power. So when God delivered his people from Egypt and Egypt's gods, it is a picture of his deliverance from the strongholds and bondage of sin. This is exactly what God wants to do today for his people. We may not live in Egypt, but we live in a world that will trap us into their thinking. And we oftentimes buy into it. And as we buy into it, we deceive ourselves. And before long, we have strongholds in our lives that keeps us under captivity to sin. And we think that that's normal and we cannot escape it. God says, I can deliver you, But we have to submit to Him and exercise faith in His Word. Because partial faith, partial obedience will not give you deliverance. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll get into the reading of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that You will teach us the truths that You have for us. Lord, I pray that You will direct my mind and keep it clear and on You. And Lord, may I just be the vessel as Your Holy Spirit works through me. Lord, please, I pray this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would be with each individual that's under the sound of my voice. Lord, that they will be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Lord, that You will give us truths this morning, and then You will use those truths, Lord, to conform us into the image of Christ. We thank You for our church body. We thank You for the folks that are here. We thank You for the beautiful building You've given us. And Lord, we thank You that we can come together corporately. Lord, all of these things we thank You for. We thank You for the comforts, Lord, of the modern conveniences and all that we have here. But Lord, all of those things do not make us a better church. All those things do not draw us closer to You. Those are just physical conveniences. And Lord, oftentimes we either take them for granted or we allow them to distract us. And Father, this morning we want to set aside any distraction and we want to focus upon You. We're talking about Your Son this morning, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. And Father, I pray that You would teach us and then conform us. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 11, we have the plague described. And then in Exodus chapter 12, we have the plague the plague and the preparation instituted. And so I want to begin reading in Exodus 11 this morning. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. This message this morning is more a sharing of God's word straight from scripture than it is my own thoughts. And so I want us to be able to focus this morning on the truths that God gives us by understanding His word. Let's begin in verse number 1 of chapter 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." By the way, let me say this morning, that if you are in a situation where you are the only child of God, whether it be at work, in your family, or whatever the setting may be, you do not know what God is doing in the hearts of those that see you and how that they are building a respect for your love for your Savior. Please, please protect that and understand the importance of your testimony. Moses was great in the land of Egypt. He did them no favors. He's the man that brought the plagues through God. He was God's man that brought the plagues, but they recognized the power of God on his life. Verse number 4, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." And you may ask the question, how could God do that to the land of Egypt? Let's remember that it wasn't too long in the past here that Pharaoh was throwing babies of the Israelites into the Nile River, right? Yes, yes, he was. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh himself was a god in the land of Egypt. He was worshipped as a deity. And God was bringing him down to where he belonged and was humbling him and freeing his people. Verse number 6, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against a man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel." And thus we have the plague described. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Keep a marker here because we're going to come back in just a moment. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to see the perspective from which we're going to approach this morning. In chapter 12, God gives instruction. Exodus 12, God gives instructions on how to handle the sacrificial Passover lamb. We're going to flip back to Exodus 12 in a minute after we read from 1 Corinthians 5. And as we read through Exodus 12, we understand that God is telling Israel how to handle the Passover lamb. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And to follow the instructions concerning the Passover lamb was to escape death and have guaranteed life. But not to follow the instruction concerning the Passover lamb was to have guaranteed death. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 7 with me. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Leaven is a picture of sin. He says, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So here's the approach that we're taking this morning. I want us to understand that that Passover lamb, as we're going to read it in Exodus 12, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover. We will approach this study with the perspective, from the perspective that everything about this Passover is a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, our Passover. And Christian, we need to rejoice this morning. We need to be humbled this morning that God has prepared this great plan to send His Son to earth to redeem us from our own sin and rebellion. And He even pictured it through this Passover lamb, and all the things that we see in the preparation of the Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ. And let me say this morning that as we read Scripture, we need to see Jesus, do we not? In the book of John, when John records Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, he says this: Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus Christ was referring to the Old Testament. All the Old Testament refers to Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as he was talking to a couple of his disciples, it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." The crimson thread of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ runs through the entire Bible. From Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God," to Revelation 22:21, that says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." God's redemptive work for the human soul is seen all throughout Scripture. Let me say this, that Calvary was the hour of Jesus' greatest glory on earth. Now we're talking about the Passover. So when we get into the Passover and the study of the Passover, please understand we're looking at Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get through the whole Passover this morning. There's just not enough time. We're going to divide it into two sermons. But I want to read to you a verse from John chapter 12 this morning. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come." He's talking about the hour of his passion and death. "The hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified." God took glory in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus also said in the book of John, as he was just hours away from his crucifixion, he said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." As Jesus prayed to the Father, he recognized that the hour of his greatest glory on this earth was when he was hanging on Calvary on that old cross. Christian, that should shake us to the core. That should humble us. And if there's an individual this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that should shake you to the core too. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now go with me back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to begin reading verse number 1. As we discuss the Passover sacrificial lamb, Exodus 12. Now rather than reading the whole passage, I'm going to take this one or two verses at a time. And the points I'm not going to take a long time on. I'm going to move kind of quickly through the points. But there will be enough said that allows us to see the picture of Christ in this sacrificial lamb. And I hope that it makes an impression on our mind this morning. In Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." As they begin to discuss the Passover here, God is giving instructions and he says, listen, this is going to be the beginning of the year. The Passover lamb marks a new beginning. Whatever the calendar was that they followed prior to the partaking of the Passover lamb, it is now in the past. They followed it no more. It's not mentioned, but it doesn't have to be mentioned because it doesn't matter, because this is a new beginning now. This is the new beginning. And with the Passover lamb comes a new beginning. Christian, do we see the imagery? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Romans chapter 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Christian, your salvation is not just an escape from hell. It's the beginning of a new life. You are born anew. You have a new family. It's called the church. You have a new birth certificate. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Your life now has purpose. It is a new beginning. Then I want us to notice in verse number 3 where he says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And that word "take" is given to us a few times in this passage. And I want us to understand this, that it implies an intentional act. It was not forced upon anyone. You didn't have to do the Passover lamb. You could have foregone the Passover lamb. Many people did. And in the land of Egypt, many people died because of it. And it's the same for us. It is not forced upon you. It is an intentional act upon your part. You must act by faith on the work of Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of sins. John writes, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power." To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Christian, you trust in Christ first, and then you have all the riches that come with it. But it is an intentional trust on your part. It is faith in Christ. I want you to notice in verse 4, he says, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and your neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." What do I see in these verses of scripture? I see that it was to be shared with family and neighbors. Shared with family and neighbors. It was not to be an individual by themselves to keep it and to hoard it. I want to remind us this morning that we have a responsibility, Christian, to share the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And there is a progression in this verse of scripture. Jerusalem is the home. Judea would be a little further for us. It would be like the state of Illinois. And then there would be Samaria, which would be like America, our country, and then to the uttermost part of the world. And that would be to the other parts of the world, the other countries. And since we don't travel there on a regular basis to share the gospel, we bring in missionaries that we support according to the book of Acts and do it in a manner that is represented to us in scripture. And they represent our church family as we financially support them to go out. And as one individual said it, one missionary said, "I will go down into the depths, but you must hold the rope." And we are holding the rope for those missionaries back there as they are an extension of our church, preaching the gospel. And that is why we do not send out missionaries just for the sake of humanitarian need. Praise God, there are missionaries back there that help take care of some humanitarian needs, but every one of them do it with the purpose of sharing the gospel. If we give them a loaf of bread and it takes care of them for one meal, but we never share with them the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, we have done them no favors because their eternity is lost. There must be a progression. It must be shared. I'm going to read you Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that says this. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I want you to notice it was the blood of Jesus Christ that put these saints before God. And I want you again to notice the progression. It was kindred. What is kindred? That's family, right? Kinfolk, as we say down south. And every tongue. And people and nation. There's an outward progression even in the representation of those that are standing before the throne of God in the book of Revelation. We know that the kindred would be family. Tongue would be people that would speak the same language. And this may be a little strange for those of us in America. But for those of you from other countries, it's not very strange to have people within your area speak different languages, right? I like to tease the Bakris and say that they have his language, her language, and their language because they come from different parts of India. They're Indian, but they were brought up speaking different languages. One of our missionaries, Brother Sen Mung, is translating a Bible in the language of his people. He is from Myanmar, but to be more specific, he is from Chin State within Myanmar. But to be more specific, within that Chin State, there are people that speak different languages. And he said there are people, there's about 10,000 people in his people group that speak his language. They are Myanmarian. They are from Chin State, but then they were his people. And so we see this outward progression of kindred, tongue, people, and nation all standing before God. What a blessed sight that must be. I just happen to think Brentwood Baptist Church is a little warm up for that when we get to heaven. A little bit on a larger scale when we get to heaven, though. And then I want you to notice in verse number 4. He says in the middle of the verse, for each house to take it according to the number of the souls. God recognized every individual as a human soul. And let me say this, every soul had to partake. It was a meal for every soul. And it filled the need of every soul. I hope you see the imagery in this morning. Every individual that you and I see, every person that we talk to, every person that we cross paths with is a human soul. And they'll spend eternity somewhere. The Passover lamb died for every soul. In that house. Sometimes people ask the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Will God hold them accountable? I want you to think with me, how many of, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever wondered that question? What about those in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa who have never heard the gospel? And we think that somehow we're putting God on the spot so that he may have to give them a pass because they've never heard the gospel. But I want us to understand this morning as I read Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power, ye shall be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. That when we stand before God, it will not be us who asks God, what about those who have never heard? I think it will be God who asks us, what about those who have never heard? You see, the Great Commission is there, right? Are you all with me this morning? The Great Commission is there. It's ours to fulfill. We have a responsibility. And the Passover lamb has died for every soul. You and I are the ones that need to get that message out. Back in Exodus chapter 12, look at verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. What do we see? We see the lamb was without blemish. This lamb, a picture of the sinless Savior, took the death of the one who was deserving to die. This lamb died in his place. This lamb had to be perfect. It was a picture of our sinless Savior. Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a trade-off, my friend. The righteous Son of God took my sin and I took on his righteousness. It doesn't get any better than that for me. Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. The author of Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Sinning and sinners were contrary to the very nature of Jesus Christ, and just taking our sin upon him was so contrary to his nature that it just should make us stand back in awe and say, "How could a sinless God come to earth and take on my sin?" Isaiah writes, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christian, I just got to tell you that when I read through this, I get overwhelmed by the fact that as a pastor, I see so many people that claim to trust Christ, but yet have a disobedient spirit when it comes to simply reading the Bible and doing what God lays out for us. I cannot help but wonder how that can be. I do not understand how an individual can accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who did so much for us when we were so undeserving, how a person can gladly accept that. And then Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we say, "God, I'm going to pick and choose what I'm going to do here." I don't understand it. I don't understand how an individual can't turn to God and say, "God, you own me. I am all yours." I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Matthew records this at the death of Christ. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And he was. And he died for you and me. Look at verse number 8, please. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." What do we see in this verse of Scripture? We see that the lamb must be taken into the inner man. The lamb must be taken and eaten. I'm going to read to you from John 6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." By the way, this whole idea of limited atonement and that Calvinism teaches is so contrary to Scripture. Jesus Christ gave his life for the world. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now, Christ is using a physical illustration to prove a spiritual truth. It must be taken internally. You can say you believe in God, but that is not the same as a complete faith in Christ as your only means of salvation. It must be taken in individually in the inner man. Then look at verse number 9 with me, please. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. The pertinence would be the inner parts, the bowels and the organs. It's all there. What do we see in this? We see nothing could be added or taken away from the sacrifice. Nothing could be added or taken away. No water was to be added to puff up the sacrifice and make it moist and fill it up. Man can add nothing to make it more acceptable to God. Do we understand that? Nor can man add anything or take anything away from it to make it more efficient in his life for the salvation that God gives him. Nothing can be added to or taken away from the gospel. Nothing. And let me say this morning, friend, that we live in the year 2020, and I understand that there are seminars on church growth and techniques and looking for what people want from a church and trying to give it to them to grow your church and all those things. But there is nothing that has changed about the gospel for 2,000 years. The gospel has remained the power of God unto salvation, and it will be until the day Christ takes us home. Nothing will change the gospel or make it more effective. Not my clever words, not some stunts. It doesn't add anything to the efficiency of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul writes to the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. God gave us the gospel. Don't pervert it. Nothing can be added to or taken away. Look with me in verse number 10, please. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. For that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. It's a one-time event. It was a one-time meal. They were to eat one meal. They did not return to the Lamb for a second time. Salvation is the beginning of a new life. And the new birth is a one-time marked event in your history. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. There may be a progression that the Lord brings you through, a pathway that God leads you down until the point of salvation. But salvation is a one-time point in time where we ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. We recognize what He did for us. We place our faith in Him only as He saves us, plus nothing, minus nothing. And at the moment that we receive the gospel as our only means of forgiveness for our sins and salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, becomes the earnest of our expected end, and we are in the body of Christ. It is a one-time event. You need not come back for salvation because you can't lose your salvation. Salvation is the beginning of a new life. And the new birth is a one-time marked event. If you have never been born again, please, this morning, if you've never been born again, would you please talk to someone after this service and get this settled? It is the only thing that will guarantee you eternal life. You must partake of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in discussing this whole concept with Nicodemus, answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. We testify that we have seen, and ye have received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man can ascend up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The author of Hebrews said it this way. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering. For sin. There's no more need for an offering because we have all we need in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we've looked partially at Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. We're not done. We'll come back to it next week. But I have given you this morning more scripture than I have in my own comments, and I believe it's what exactly God wanted. My friend, let me say this. If you have never accepted by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sins, how can you go any further without accepting this ultimate gift? I don't understand how a person can turn away from God. But Christian, I want you to listen to me. When you consider what Jesus did for you, how can you not surrender all to Him? How can you not share the gospel message with others? How can you not take every step of obedience that He shows you? How can you not love Him with all of your being? I don't understand. Jesus deserves it all after what He did for us. Would you bow your head with me this morning? What a wonderful Savior we have. And what a wonderful God to take the Passover and so beautifully picture His Son, Jesus Christ. If we respond to this invitation in no other way, I think we need to respond by simply crying out to God and just thanking Him for the great salvation He has given us. Our Father in heaven, we've delivered the message that You've laid upon my heart. Dear Holy Spirit, would You accomplish Your work this morning? We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.